Well, I certainly have the privilege of continuing our teaching on 2 Peter and debunking the myths. The myth today is, and if you were here when Greg Austin from Fatherhood Initiative, he kind of alluded to what I'm going to talk about today when he said, you know, why does bad things always happen to good people, if you remember him saying that, and the evil people, they get away with a lot of stuff. Even in Psalms 73, Asaph had that problem because he looked around and saw all the evil people flourishing, and he was being persecuted, and he asked the same question. And, you know, you may do that as well. You may look around. Have you ever heard this question? If God's a God of love, how come there's so much evil in the world? How many have heard that statement, okay? And, it's a good question to ask, but today we want to bust that myth that evil people get away with stuff. The only thing is, it's not on our timetable. We want to recognize that God will see to it that nobody gets away with nothing. And 2 Peter is one of those places where, as we read the scripture, there's so much behind the scenes. And when I say behind the scenes, I'm talking about from God's perspective, as he looks around the whole earth and what is really going on, there's so much that we don't see or understand. But God pulls, if you will, the curtains back of the stage of life and lets us see into that a little bit. And 2 Peter chapter 2, Jeff dealt with the first part of chapter 2. I'm going to deal with the second part. It's kind of like a 1-2 punch where Jesus, through the Holy Scriptures, through the Spirit of God, and Peter lets us know that these false teachers aren't going to get away with anything. It's interesting, and here's how we have to keep our perspective. Our small group this past year was studying the book of Acts. And when we got to the story about Ananias and Sapphira, if you remember that story, they were believers who kind of got caught up in this whole thing of giving, and people were bringing stuff to the apostles' feet to be able to help those poor and needy. And Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they said and what they gave. And in an instant, Ananias was dead when he brought his gift because he lied to Peter. And the guys came and carried him out. And then the story goes on that Sapphira lied about the same thing, and boom, she was dead. Now, how many have lied about things that really wasn't true, especially in the work of the Lord, right? How come you're still here, Alan? Grace. Great answer. What we have to understand is God works his stuff, his works, his actions in his perfect timing. You look at the world today, and it's not in a good place at all. Libya, Syria, Greece, the world is in almost chaos. And it's going there quickly. And you wonder when God's going to step in. You got to wait till chapter 3. God gives us a little more answers to that. But in this chapter, chapter 2, God wants to convince you and I see all, and I will take care of it. Even to the midst, when we get to the story of Balaam and this donkey who talks, is pretty powerful. Now, it's interesting, and we're not going to get into Numbers 22 to read that. I'm going to allude to it when we go through the scripture. But it's amazing that Balaam isn't surprised that a donkey's talking to him. I have a little film here that I want you to see about an animal that talks. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. It's going to be hard. Don't laugh at all. Just absorb it silently. Then after it's done, you can laugh. Because if we laugh, you're not going to hear it all. Okay? But just the visible aspect of an animal talking is pretty incredible. Now, this animal is not talking. But it's done so well, it appears that he's talking. In the scriptures, the donkey talked. God saw to it. And I just want to give you a little glimpse of that, so when we get to this, you get an idea of, wow, God can do anything he wants. So we can have the lights, camera, action.
Food. You know, I just couldn't stop thinking about it.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
So, you know, I went to the fridge, and I opened up the meat drawer. You know what the meat drawer is, right?
Yeah. What was in there?
Well, I'll tell you what was in there. You know that bacon that's like maple? It's got maple flavor.
The maple kind, yeah.
Yeah, so...
Yeah?
I took that out, and I thought...
Yeah?
I know who would like that. Me! So I ate it.
Oh! No. You kidding me?
Nope. Not kidding. You know, I also noticed there was some beef in there. Yeah, you know, steak, you know, juicy. Well, I ate that too. But I went back to the fridge just a few minutes ago, and I put something together really special. You're gonna love this one. I took some chicken.
Yeah.
I put some, yeah, I put some cheese on it. And I covered it with...
Covered it with what?
I covered it with cat treats.
Yeah.
Then guess what?
What?
I gave it to the cat.
Now, if your dog did that, how would you respond? Pretty funny stuff. But we have the real story here. And the reason why I want to show this at the beginning, this is funny. But in the setting here in 2 Peter, it's not funny. And I'm going to encourage you to go home and read Numbers 22 and the whole story of Balaam. But again, we want to look into this thing of what Peter is trying to encourage the people that he loves to be very careful about. And again, we're going to touch on false teaching. And I had to ask myself this question, and maybe you're asking, sitting there. Well, Chick, what makes you think you're right? That's a fair question. And we here at Hope Community try to be very careful on how we guard the scriptures. We did a two-year lesson on Saturday mornings on how to study God's Word. You see, there's a word called hermeneutics. This is really the science of studying literature in the correct way. And you and I should really be adverse in understanding that if we're interested in understanding what God is saying. We need to recognize that what God says here is there's only one interpretation. How many have heard, oh, well, it depends, you know, I read the Bible, but it depends on how you interpret it. How many have ever heard that answer for people? Absolutely. And they're right. It does depend on how we interpret it. And who am I to think that I can interpret Scripture right? Well, there's some real basis for that, because in 2 Peter, the first chapter, Steve taught us that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. What Christ accomplished on the cross has been, not only are we saved from hell, given eternal life and communion with God, but we are equipped in so many other ways. And one of those ways is that the Holy Spirit now indwells us permanently so that he will teach us all things. I remember a time when I was young, and I met a few people who began to talk to me. I'm in this group, The Way. Now, it's interesting, in Acts, that's what the scriptures called the Christians, The Way, because of John 14, I am the truth, I am the way, I am life. But this group began to share some of their thinking, and I wasn't really deep into the scriptures as a young boy then, but something in my spirit told me something's not right here. How many have ever experienced that? If you listen to people on TV or you talk to someone and they're sharing what they think, and you just say, something's not right here. And as I began and going back into the scriptures, I realized, and then I even looked it up, The Way was an occult back in the early 50s and 60s. I'm not sure if they still exist today. But God was, and I see God's grace in that, as Alan talked, that God was making sure that I was sensing something wrong, and I was able to go back to the scriptures and then clearly see where God pointing it out that it was wrong. So it is very important that we're able to discern false teaching. Let me just even clarify that. False teaching is untrue teaching. And we want to make sure, I'm encouraging that you should be making sure that you're in an atmosphere where true teaching is being taught, even here at Hope Community Church. It's interesting, I had my great mathematician, Jeremy Bierma, do this figures for me. But I told him, I said, Jeremy, if I want to make a straight line from here to Los Angeles, okay, and I start walking, but somehow I'm 3 degrees off. That's not a lot, 3 degrees. Where will I end up if I begin to walk that way? So he worked it all out. It's 2,400 miles from here to Los Angeles. And if I'm just off a little bit in my direction, I will be 126 miles off. How many would be like to drop off at a place and be 126 miles off that you'd probably have to walk or pay money for a cab? That's quite a distance. He also calculated that it would take about 120 days to walk that. That's 4 months. That's not a lot of time in your lifetime, in my lifetime, to be off 126 miles. Scripturally, spiritually, if I'm off, where am I going to end up? For instance, and I just picked one of the subjects that is very, I think, crucial in the Christian life. Forgiveness or the lack of forgiveness. What do I believe about forgiveness? What does the Bible teach about forgiveness? Now, I've heard it said, well, I'm not forgiving him unless they come to me and ask forgiveness. Is that biblical? No. Now, there is a point in the sphere of forgiveness that I can't forgive that person totally unless they come and repent and ask for forgiveness. But I need, if I want to be like Christ, to be at a place where I do not hold that against someone. And there's a whole teaching on that. But, for instance, if I understand what Christ accomplished on the cross for my forgiveness, how would I not be able to forgive someone else? It's crucial. And if I live this life of unforgiveness that's not on track with God's truth, I can be pretty far off if I hold that unforgiveness for a lifetime, because part of that will be bitterness will set in. So there's a deep understanding just in that truth alone. So we need to be people who recognize, and here's the three things I want you to remember today. We need to recognize false teaching or untrue teaching. We need to refute false teaching. We need to take a stand for it. And then third, we need to rest in God's judgment that he will take care of it. And this is one of the things that I learned. So let's get into this. If you want to turn to 2 Peter, we have Bibles in the back. If you want to put it up on the overhead, Jeremy, 2 Peter, starting with verse 10. If you weren't here for the series, let me just give you a quick synopsis here. Steve, George, and Scott gave us a picture of chapter 1, which was pretty powerful, pretty positive. Jeff and I, we're not on the positive realm here, but I think we're on a defensive realm. We need to understand how important it is to recognize false teaching. But Steve told us that we can recognize that we've been given these precious promises that will help us stay on course. And George talked about adding all these attributes of godliness to your life so that you would not fall. You would not be tripped out. It's not that you're not going to sin, but you're going to be able to stay on track because God in his word has given us these truths. And then last week, Jeff really kind of hit home that God knows how to take care of the righteous. Remember the story of Lot? And how God's going to take care of the unrighteous. So let's begin our reading in verse 10. I'm going to read through and just make comments as we go. And then we're going to have our time together with communion. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts. Oh Lord, I don't want to be a brute beast in God's eyes when it comes to teaching God's word. But God is saying that's what some of these teachers are. And there's no length to what God allows them to carry on in life. You know, you think about, and again, they're not teachers of the word of God, but you think about how God has allowed evil leaders to be in power for years and years and years. And we say, well, how can God allow that? What you and I have to have a deep understanding is God's not swayed at all or hindered in his ministry with evil men and women of the past and through ages. As a matter of fact, the word of God says, I use that evil to accomplish my purposes. I have to take that to heart and understand that deeply. I can believe in a God who is confidently working out his purposes to the end of time. For instance, if I would ask you, and there's not going to be one word answer, but from the beginning of Genesis that start the Holy Word of God and ends in Revelation, 66 books, what would be the main theme of God's heart in Scripture? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Barb said it too. Redemption. That is one of the main themes of God's word. Redemption. And then if we would unpack redemption, what does that mean? God, after Adam and Eve sinned and were separated from God, God is working out a plan through all of time to call a people to himself. We see that in the Old Testament when God chose the nation of Israel to be a people, and not all of Israel believed in God, but he had a remnant that he maintained and worked through until the time of Christ. And then Romans talks about, and then I will join both the Jew and the Gentile together for the purpose of redemption, because I am working on redeeming this earth for a people for myself. If you and I believe that, then we can understand God's allowing all the evil around for a certain time, but it does not thwart his plan in accomplishing calling those people to himself. That changes how I react to what's going on in the world today. Powerful. And here, these guys are even arrogant enough to think they can slander celestial beings. Now, I've did some study through this. I've had commentaries that say, well, he's talking about the good angels here. And there was other commentaries that's talking about the bad angels. I think both could fit in here. We know when we get to Jude, by the way, we're going to study Jude after 2 Peter. We know in Jude, it was bad angels. The verse that says, even Michael, when he was wrestling over the fact of Moses' body, Satan was right there. There's another scene where we don't always see in Scripture that God opens the curtains, and there's a battle going on for Moses' body, and Michael doesn't even refute or rebuke the devil. He gives that to the Lord. So the truth here is God takes care of evil people. I don't have to go around rebuking them, whether they're angels and they're good angels or they're evil angels. I've heard a preacher once say, and here's how he said it, "I rebuke you, you lying devil. Now get out of here." From Scripture, I'm not to do that. I can stand against false teaching. I can resist Satan. But I need to be careful how I handle the unseen world. Certainly, there's enough Scripture to tell me I can come against Satan and the evil foes there from putting on the whole armor of God. And I thought it so neat that Peter from chapter 1 gives us all the powerful, wonderful things we need to learn, and we put them into practice before we understand our defense against what's going on in the wrong world. Similar to James, when God, through James, says this, submit to God first. I don't think that's an accident. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. My power is in coming before God and recognizing he has the strength to do that. Let's not get that mixed up and think I can do anything apart from what God gives me through his power. Something that I think we need to learn. Okay, let's go on to read here. I'm in middle of verse 12 after understanding. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instincts, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts too, they will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. What harm have they done? Led people astray. Jesus talked about that even in Matthew, which said, better that a millstone be tied around your neck as a false teacher, and you'll be cast into the sea if you lead one of these little ones astray. God is very serious about what I teach. And therefore, my encouragement to you guys is, you need to be very serious and diligent about what you listen to. Because if you're listening to something that's not true, and it's off just a little bit, and you put that into your life as practice, you're not going to be practicing godly things, and it's going to throw you off. Now, God is graceful and gracious because I don't live up to God's standards. But my heart should be that I want to be a man. Your heart should be that you want to be a man and woman who's following God with diligence. Understanding grace will help you when we get off the track. But recognize I need to cry out to God daily, Lord, keep me on track. It's that important. They will be paid harm, going back to verse 13 here. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable, and they are experts in greed, an accursed brood. Again, I would think if you thought your leaders here at this church were like this, you'd be out of here. Or at least you'd be up to them saying, wait a minute, what you're doing is wrong. We are getting to the place where our churches that say they're of Christ are getting pretty blatant in their behavior. Some years ago, there was a prominent preacher on the TV that was caught in a daily routine of going to prostitutes. I'm not going to name his name. And his response was, and he had tears and all, but his response was, okay, God, forgive me, I'm going to go on. We're going to get into this whole authority thing. I want to tell you, that's not how we're going to respond here at Hope. If someone gets caught in a sin, we are definitely going to remove them and really ask for God to help them with restoration. That doesn't always happen. It is even happened here. Where that has happened, we've tried to do godly things, and they said, I'm out of here. Well, that tells us, because we don't take it personal, we don't really want to work things out with God and be restored to Him, because that's ultimately where their sin is. And we've had other leaders who have said, I want to be restored. I want to work on getting back to God. That's what we want to rejoice in, because that's God's heart. And we must do that. But Peter was dealing with people that he loved, and these guys were really sending them away. Verse 15. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Interesting that God says a few verses prior to this, these men are like beasts, so I will use a beast to get their attention. I mean, God is so remarkable. If you go back to Numbers, and it's Numbers 22, chapter 22, and you can read all the way up to 24, the whole story. But let me just give you a quick idea here. There was a wicked king called Balak from Moab who saw how God was using Israel and the power they had. And he said, I'm next. But oh, I'll get Balaam. He does evil spirits and incantations. We have a lot of that we see on some of the movies that we're at here. And he does it for profit. If you would read the story, because Balak comes and gets Balaam and says, I want you to put a curse on the people of Israel. Balaam says, well, let me check with God first. Wow. He's not even a follower of God. He's going to check with God. It's not a bad thing to do. And God tells him, Balaam, don't do it. The story goes on. Balak finds out he's not, come on, I'll double the money. Come on, let's do it. Balaam checks with God again. God says, don't do it. Okay, I won't do it. Then Balak's really angry now, and he says, I'll give you just tremendous stuff out of my kingdom. If you come over to my land, I'll set up some altars for you, and we'll do this cursing thing. Well, and here's the confusion. God says, Balaam goes to God again. God says, I'll tell you what, you can go. So on the way, it says, now you'd think he's only following God. On the way, God's anger burned against Balaam. Where'd that come from? What God helps us to understand in Numbers, he teaches here in 2 Peter, he reveals the true heart of Balaam and his motives. So we don't always know that, but if you study hermeneutics and systematic theology, you need to know the scriptures will always interpret the scriptures if you and I are diligent and thorough. So we know from here, Peter, who says all the prophets have been carried along and we can rely upon God's word. You remember last week with Jeff, this is God's inerrant word. And let me just clarify that and build on that. He wasn't saying that in this book is absolutely perfect and without error, because this is a translation. This happens to be the New International Version, and it's been translated in the last 50 years. And you have the King James translated back in the 1500s, and the Latin back in the 3rd century. When we say the scriptures are without error, we are talking about the original writings that Peter, John, Paul wrote down on parchment. And they are not to be found. Chances are, God doesn't want them to be found, because people will worship the paper rather than the God who's talked about. But we have manuscripts that have parchments and pieces that can make up the Bible hundreds and hundreds of times. If you've ever read Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, how many have read that? Okay, powerful book on the manuscripts that have been found over antique antiquity writings that far exceed any of Plato's writings and some of the other writers. he has just written a new book called All New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I think that's what it is. Where they've uncovered, since he's wrote the book, more and more manuscripts. Thousands of parchments that we can get the whole book of Peter and see that maybe there's a comma missing on one parchment rather than the other, or we're missing an A or this and that, so that we can be confident, and I believe God saw to it, that when we read this word and we study and we can go back into the Hebrew and Greek, we can come up with correct interpretation. God has saw that. No other book comes close to matching this. Over 40 authors, if you say Hebrews was written someone else besides Paul, and there's a couple different books that they dispute, Job, some say it's Moses. Over 40 authors, over 1,600 years, and there's not one contradiction in this word. God's word is powerful and reliable, so that we can be people who want to live for God, can study this carefully, and know how to live. And God reveals to us that Balaam, and here's what I think on the way, Balaam was going to change his mind as he was heading towards Balak, that says, you know what? I'm going for the money. And God's anger burned against him. And we see here that he was a man who wanted profits rather than following God. God, help us here at Hope to not be people who are looking for the benefit of ourselves rather than coming and worshiping a God who's worthy of our worship, and that we would benefit by worshiping and glorifying him in everything. We here at Hope want to be a church that is God-centered theology rather than man-centered. What's in it for me? No way. That's not a good thing to be. So we as leaders here at Hope try to keep us accountable, but you're responsible too. Do you pray for your leaders and the teachers that are here? Bev has the names on her prayer and praise that she sends out each week of those who are teaching here. Do you guys pray fervently for us who are studying God's word, that we would teach it carefully? I know my buddy John does, because he's always telling me, you make sure you do it right. Yes, sir. I agree. He's right on. I need to do that. You need to be praying. And then second is, you need to be men and women who really know how to correctly handle God's word. Study for yourself to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing God's word. Let's move on. We just ended up in verse 16. Verse 17. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. How many who are thirsty would want to go to a spring where there's nothing there? Or mist. Mist can be refreshing, but the wind comes along and blows it so much, it doesn't have a chance to do any good. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Whoa! God's pulling back the curtain. I will take care of them. Anyone who doesn't teach who I am and what I'm about. Oh, what an awesome responsibility. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to their lustful desires of sinful nature, the human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are in slaves of depravity. They don't even see what's going on. They're blind to it. And they'll continue that because they have a craving for themselves. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Greed, arrogance, their beast. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, and again are entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Now again, this is a place when you come to Scripture, well, what sounds like you can lose your salvation? Here's what you need to understand. When you come to Scripture and you're not sure what it means, you need to tie all of Scripture in and to know what's rock solid so that you know what it doesn't mean. We here at Hope believe we cannot lose our salvation. Why? Because salvation is a gift of grace that I do nothing, absolutely nothing for, or earn or work for. If that's the case, then what could I do to maintain it or keep it? My salvation is the work of God in my life, and He will see to it. He that hath begun a good work in you will see that it's completed, Philippians 1:6. So that I'm still responsible to walk with God, but God knows how to rescue the righteous, even if they're going astray, and how to take care of the wicked. So it doesn't mean these guys lose their salvation. What it means is they've church. The church is a haven from the world. And you and I can experience some really peaceful, wonderful things. You may not be a believer, and you come to visit Hope. And if you come for a while, you may say, and here's our hope that you say, boy, they're really a caring people that we see God is transforming their lives. I hope that's true. I believe God is teaching me things that's transforming my life, and I'm excited about that. God is so good with that. But you can come into the church, experience that, stay with the church, and even get to a point where you teach, and you're still not a believer. That's a powerful thing, which we at Hope have to be careful of. And then finally, you're exposed for who you are, and you leave the church. When you leave the church and you're not a believer, you're worse off than you were before because you have no safety net, if you would, for what the church is, or you may not be hearing the truth of who Christ is and Him to be your eternal Savior. So it goes on to say, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning because they've heard God's word and really didn't make it part of their life. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud again. And I think basically what this is saying is that's who they really are. And they go back to what they are. If you and I are in Christ, I'm a new creation. All things are passed away and all things become new. Not because of what I've done, but because what Christ has done on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice for me. And I, by faith, can receive that gift of grace. And I am transformed, washed anew by the Holy Spirit to be made anew, to be His vessel. And you are too. So the fact is, we need to recognize false teaching. We need to stand against it or refute false teaching. And we need to rest in the fact that God will take care of it at the end. I don't have to come against, and we talked about it here a few weeks ago before the May 21st deadline of the end of the world coming. And I didn't mention that guy's name. I don't want to be against false teachers where I have a parade to really hammer here. What I can do is teach against what they're teaching and leave God take care of what they're doing and recognize they are in deep trouble with God for the false teaching that they do, as with anyone. Let's just pray and then we're going to have communion. Father God, I'm convinced that you want to lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake, so that we, by our deeds of goodness, by our acts of right things, right thinking, we could bring glory to you. It's not about us, Lord. It's about you, so that we could image and model who you are. You are so great and wonderful, and we thank you for salvation. Help us to understand and to really be keen in the fact of who we listen to, what we listen to, and when we recognize it's wrong, make sure we don't go that way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take communion now. Now this, again, if I want to be faithful to the Word of God, when we take communion here at Hope, we try to make it as clear as we can. If you are not someone who has come to that point in their life that you recognize, man, I haven't been following God. I don't understand this way of salvation. But have repented of that and turned and accepted the gracious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ by His work on the cross, then God says, if you believe in your heart and you with your mouth speak that He is Lord, God says, I will come into your life through my Spirit, wash you and cleanse you and make you whole. And now you have the right to come to this table. If you haven't done that, we don't want to embarrass you. But this is something that God says, don't partake of. If you want to learn more about who God is and how you can become His family, His member, be saved by the working of what Christ did on the cross, we'd love to talk to you. But if that's not who you are at this point in your life, then let it pass by when we pass it out. But for those of us who come to this table, and again, we want to teach what this is just a remembrance. It's a time where we, as a corporate body, can come and remember what Christ has done so that we can go out through the week and rejoice in the fact that what God has done has been enough. And that we will take that act of faith that Christ did for us and recognize it's not in the juice, it's not in the bread, it's in the faith that I am putting my trust in what God has done and what this represents. If that doesn't make sense to you, come and see us. If it doesn't make sense, then pass it by this morning. But if you understand fully, and I'm going to ask the ushers that they would come forward at this time, if that makes sense to you and you rejoice in the fact that Christ, as we are ready to pass out the bread, that Christ allowed His body to be beaten and broken for you, then you can partake of this. I'm going to pass out all the elements, and you're going to hold the bread and the juice together. So maybe you could just play some music.